from D. James Kennedy Ministries. This is Kennedy Classics. Welcome to Kennedy Classics.
Hello and welcome to Kennedy Classics, a media outreach of D. James Kennedy Ministries. My name is Frank Wright, and I want to encourage you to visit our ministry website, where you will find a rich library of great digital, audio, video, and print content, all at your fingertips at djameskennedy.org. How do you reach the entire world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? That was the challenge facing the apostles in the early Christian church. It also was the challenge facing a young Presbyterian pastor who understood that his calling also was to reach the world for Christ. Dr. Kennedy understood that reaching the world with the gospel meant reaching beyond the walls of the local church. And so it was that he launched his television and radio ministry over 40 years ago. How did he do it? Well, like the ancient Chinese proverb, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. And that first step led to important lessons that speak to us today. Here is a message Dr. D. James Kennedy shared with his staff on reaching the world for Christ.
I remember a man walking down the street. There was a huge construction going on, and they were building something. He asked one of the men, "What are you building? And what are you doing?" And he looked at him like an idiot. He said, "I'm laying bricks. What does it look like I'm doing?" And he walked a bit farther, and he said to another man, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm building a wall." And a bit farther, he came to a man and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm building a magnificent cathedral to the glory of God." And I think that those people represent probably some of the employees of this organization who really aren't quite clear as exactly what we are doing here. And I hope maybe to clarify a little bit of that, because certainly without you, we couldn't be doing what we are doing. It would be absolutely impossible. And it is a great joy, I say this from all sincerity of heart, a great joy to be able to work week after week and share the ministry that God has given to us here to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world and to try to change this nation for Christ. What are we trying to do? Well, I believe that the Bible teaches that there are two things that every church ought to do, and therefore every church ministry ought to be doing, and I believe every minister ought to be doing them, and I also believe that every Christian layperson ought to be doing them. This is God's mandate for our lives, and they consist of both the first words that God ever commanded us and the last command that Christ gave to us. They consist of the Great Commission, to go and to preach the gospel to every creature, and also of the cultural mandate, which is to bring to bear upon the culture the teachings of Jesus Christ as to what he wants this world to be. Now, you know, we go to all kinds of sources to find out how we ought to do things in this country. We went to Dr. Spock to find out how to rear children and produce the most rebellious generation of kids that this country has ever seen. We have gone to Marx and other socialistic writers to find out how to run our economy, and to one radical teacher after another to learn how to do the various things that we do in any nation. And the results have, for the most part, been disastrous. I think that since we believe that this is my Father's world, we ought to go to God and find out how he would like to have his world run. I wonder if you ever think that way. I'm quite sure that there are many Christians that don't ever even try to keep the Great Commission, and of those that do that, there are far fewer that ever really think about the impact that they're making upon their culture. What we are doing and what we ought to do to make this country what it once was. America is a great nation because it was founded by people who were thoroughly committed to these twin goals, or the twin tracks, if you will, that the gospel train is supposed to run upon. And therefore, every facet and sphere of American society was built upon the teachings of Scripture, the Word of God, the teachings of Christ. But that has long been lost, and in that place, since nature abhors a vacuum, all kinds of radical, unbelieving, godless views have taken their place with, sad to say, disastrous consequences in so many ways. And as you know, one of the facets that we're trying to do is to reclaim America for Christ. It is the influence of Jesus Christ that made this nation great. If you have read the book that Jerry and I wrote on What If Christ Had Never Been Born, you will see that almost every good thing in American life, and indeed Western civilization, has been brought about by Christ, by people who believed in Christ, and that what he had to say about everything, whether it was politics or science or art or education or family or anything, it was the teachings of Christ that were indeed established in every different sphere in this nation, which made this a great nation. We're trying to come back to that and to help bring America back. It is a difficult task. I have had people tell me, and I have never made a survey of these things myself, but I have been told that there are few of any ministries that are really trying to do what this ministry is trying to do, to indeed restore America to its Christian greatness and fulfill the Great Commission in our nation once more. And that is something which I think absolutely is essential. Both of these are essential. There are ministries that emphasize the cultural mandate, and they don't emphasize the gospel. They will inevitably fail. There are others who will emphasize the Great Commission and evangelism, but they don't have anything to say about culture and about Christians being engaged in their culture. And they too, I'm afraid, are going to fail, because Christians indeed can go through their lives and make very little difference. I think, to use a rather strange analogy, the Christian life ought to be somewhat like a hurricane. We're familiar with hurricanes down here, probably more so than we would like to be, but there are two parts to a hurricane. They are, of course, first of all, that calm, still, warm center. And then secondly, there are the swirling winds that roar around that center. Now, when a hurricane goes by, as some of the powerful ones have done, and we remember one just a few years ago that went through southern Miami, I went down there shortly thereafter and to help minister to people, and I was astounded at the amount of destruction. It just created a swath that went all the way across southern Florida, and it must have been 20, 30 miles across in width, and it changed virtually everything. Whereas a hurricane with 110 or 20 mile an hour winds, and we had three of those when I first came here, left a lot of palm branches and things like that all over the street and the yards. This left metal gutters, all kinds of metal parts of buildings, all over the streets, all over everything. It was just incredible. Winds that went up to 175 miles an hour. It was devastating. It utterly changed the landscape. Now, in the church life, the spiritual world, if we are going to be a hurricane, we need both of those. We certainly need the warm, calm center, which is our personal life with Christ. It consists of our personal faith and trust in Him, in our devotion to Him, in our passionate desire to live for Him and to make Him known. That's the calm center. And that is what fuels the power of a hurricane. But then there must be something that comes out of that. You remember, some of you do anyway, about 20, 25 years ago, you used to hear a lot about the social gospel. The social gospel had two defects. One, there was no gospel. And two, it was not social, it was socialism. It was an effort to use the church to preach socialistic, communistic doctrine. But we believe that there is a gospel. Now, unfortunately, 150 or so years ago, a movement developed in Germany called the Pietistic Movement. And their idea was, in the midst of a very rationalistic, very dead kind of orthodoxy that was there at the time, that they would insist upon a personal relationship with Christ, the need to be born again, the need to walk with Christ, to read His Word, but beyond that, nothing. Now that was seen at first to be the center of the Christian life, but the grandchildren and the great-great-grandchildren that came along saw that as the entirety of the Christian life. And that is what is known as pietism. Now, piety is a very important thing. Pietism is a very bad thing because it makes the church impotent and indeed robs it of its ability to change anything. Just like feminine is a good thing, at least from my perspective. Feminism is a bad thing, at least from my perspective. And so here with pietism. And consequently, the vast majority of the evangelical churches in America today have become pietistic. And consequently, they have no effect or little effect upon the culture. And they could go across Florida. If that warm center went across Florida, it wouldn't have changed anything because there's no powerful winds. But if you have the power of the Spirit of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ and it's applied to culture, it's going to change everything. And that's what we are trying to do here. So we are, as Jesus said, to be both light, the light of the world, and we are to be salt, the salt of the earth. Now, the gospel is the light that lightens mankind, the only light that will take us through the darkness of the tunnel through death unto paradise. If you want to know at least half of what your Christian life ought to be, then I would recommend Sir Harry Lauder. Now, our city was not named after him. Sir Harry Lauder was a Scotsman, and he was a humorist. We might say a comedian today. He was sort of the Bob Hope of 80 to 100 years ago. In his inimitable accent, he said, "I was sitting in the gloamin', and a man passed me window. It was the old lamp lighter, and he pushed his pole into a lamp and lighted it, and then another, and another, and another, and soon I could not see him at all. But I knew right where he was by the lamps he had lit, until he left at last a beautiful avenue of lights. Ah, me friends, you're all lamplighters, and they'll know where ye've been by the lamps ye have lit." I think that's about as beautiful a picture of the life of a witnessing Christian that I've ever heard. "And they'll know where ye've been by the lamps ye have lit." Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world." And then he said, "You are the light of the world. And that light which shines forth from him inherently as the Son of God is given to us. We receive it by faith, and it is our job to transmit it to others, to lighten a dark world. I have known Christians right here in our church that have been so incredibly faithful at that, that everywhere they go, they leave souls that were in darkness lighted for Christ. Some of them who have left hundreds, thousands. How about you? How many people have you left lighted for Christ? We shall give an account in that great day of our faithfulness to the Great Commission, the final words of Christ before departing from this world. And it's a command to each one of us. It's not just for ministers. It's not for executives. It's for every person that names the name of Jesus Christ. How faithful have you been to that, dear friend? Do you pray that God would use you this day, each day, as a witness for him? That he would lead you to some that you might share the glad tidings of Christ with? That they may come out of their condemnation and into the glories of the blessings of paradise? Is that the uppermost concern in your heart and life? Ah, dear friend, it ought to be. Otherwise, everything we do will disappear. And 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, it will be as if you had never lived at all. That's what we're trying to do, trying to encourage and equip men and women, boys and girls, young and old, to be able to pass on the greatest message that this world has ever known, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the ultimate and primary task. The second is what we've called, what has been called by many, the cultural mandate, a mandate for culture. This is my Father's world. I rejoice me in the thought. And yet I'm afraid that we have abandoned this world to the unbelievers, to the ungodly, to the Christ haters. And they have indeed taken it and made it into something which is ghastly. When we see what unbelief has done to every phase of this life, we realize that we are to be the salt of the earth. And one of the principal things that salt does is keep meat from corrupting. Those that lived 100 years or more ago, before refrigeration, were very keenly aware of the importance of salt in keeping meat from utterly corrupting long enough to get to the markets. This was a part of daily life. And yet, one thing is necessary. If you're going to use salt to keep meat from corrupting, you have to have contact between the salt and the meat. You have to get it out of the shaker or the container into contact with the meat. And then it has a marvelous effect upon it. But a lot of us don't want to get out of our salt shakers. They're very comfortable. Why some of them have stained glass walls. And we're not salt. Salt has a number of other qualities. One thing it does is it stings. You get salt in a wound, and you will know that it's there. But it also heals. And we are to be the healing work of Christ in the world. And that does sting. And sometimes people don't like the thought of that uncomfortable feeling, and so they don't get involved with that. Another thing that salt does is it adds flavor to many dishes. And that's what Christians should do. We shouldn't have long faces and dour looks. We should be the salt of the earth. And so as Christians and as the salt of the light of the earth, we should bring joy and flavor to life. That's what we're to do. And we're to indeed endeavor in every different facet and sphere of life to keep it from corrupting. Well, my friends, salt and light, that's what Christ commanded every one of us to be. That's what this ministry in its own small way is attempting to be. And that, I think, is the answer to the problems that we face in this country as individuals and as a nation and as a world. I believe it's very simple. You look at almost any of the great problems that we face, and the answer to it is the Great Commission and the cultural mandate. We need to proclaim the gospel if people's lives are going to be changed, but we need for Christians to get involved in the culture if we're going to bring that transforming power to Christ, of Christ, to bear on every different facet of life. That's the answer, and that's what this ministry is dedicated to doing. Since this is where you are working, you probably need to have encouragement that there is some hope for success. Because I want to tell you, when you look around in this world and the surface of things, it looks very bleak. I think all of us could certainly agree with that, that there seems to be one bad thing after another, getting worse and worse and more corrupt and more perverted as the years go by. But there is another thing happening. I've used the illustration of scuba diving. When I was a young man, this was back in the 1800s, I was an avid scuba diver, just about the time they invented scuba diving. They hadn't even put names on the tanks and the equipment at that time. People would go scuba diving in the Bay of Miami, and they'd call the Coast Guard. They didn't know what these people were doing. They thought they were drowning out there. But I found that though you couldn't see beneath the surface of the water when it was choppy from a boat, when you jumped into the water, cleared your mask, and looked down, we could see 50, 60 feet down below and clearly see in crystal clear water then all of the various reefs and various kinds of fishes that were there. It was a gorgeous thing. And so it's true today that when you look on the surface, everything looks dark and murky. But if you look below, you see that God is at work. You don't read about it on the front page. You don't hear about it on the evening news, but it is happening. The Great Awakening was nothing compared to the number of people being converted today. All over the world, in vast numbers, there are 200,000 more Christians today than there were yesterday. And it is growing and accelerating as it goes. And that is, I think, very, very encouraging. And folks, you play a significant part in what is the most important and most exciting change going on in our world, in our nation today. Again, let me thank you for all that you do, have done, and will do for Jesus Christ and his kingdom. May we pray. Father, use us each one in an ever greater way than ever before to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ, to glorify his name, to see lives transformed by the power of his gospel, and hearts changed by his love. Bless each person here. Oh God, bless this ministry and use it for your glory. For we ask this in thy most marvelous and wonderful name. Amen.
Did you catch what Dr. Kennedy just said? We need to proclaim the gospel if people's lives are going to be changed. But we need for Christians to get involved in the culture if we're going to bring that transforming power of Christ to bear on every different facet of life. No small task. But if God calls us to do something, He will, by His Holy Spirit, enable us to do it. I hope you've asked Him today to enable you to make a difference for His kingdom. But you really can't help transform others or our nation if you yourself haven't been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news is that eternal life is absolutely free because Jesus Christ paid for our sins and has purchased a place for us in heaven. If you'd like to ask Him for the free gift of eternal life, we can go to Him together right now and pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for my sins. Please come into my life and cleanse me and forgive me. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior, and I thank you now for the free gift of eternal life. In your holy name I pray. Amen. I hope you just prayed that prayer, and if you did and sincerely meant it, then I want to be the first to say, welcome to the family of God. To help you grow in your new Christian life, we'd like to send you Beginning Again, a book written by Dr. Kennedy for that very purpose. In this book, you'll learn how to pray, how to study the Bible, how to share your faith, and much more. To receive your copy of Beginning Again, just write to our address or call our toll-free number. God bless you as you do.
As Dr. Kennedy mentioned, the daily news can make this world appear very dark and murky. But when you look under the surface and see that God is at work, your vantage point is vastly improved. It's what gives us encouragement to obey the Great Commission and the cultural mandate, preaching the gospel to every creature and teaching the nations to obey all that Christ has commanded. If you would like a DVD or CD copy of today's program to watch or listen to again or to give to someone else as an encouragement, we'd be glad to send you one as our thanks for your generous donation of any amount to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at Box 6086, Albert Lea, Minnesota 56007, or call toll-free 888-332-3069. Or go online to djameskennedy.org. And let us be active and faithful in the work God has given us to do. I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for joining us on Kennedy Classics. We'll see you next time.
This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.